Good morning. If you're not already in Jonah chapter 1, go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 1. Last week we started a study of this great prophet. And we're going to spend, six Sundays working our way through the book of Jonah. It's a great, great book. So there was a little girl who was telling her teacher about the story of Jonah, and she was a skeptic. And the teacher said, there's no way that Jonah could have lived in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights. And so she asked the little girl, how could that possibly happen? And the little girl said, I don't know, but when I get to heaven, I'll ask him. And she said, what if he's not in heaven? So then you ask him. So, yeah, there's just one other place to go, right? So when we think about the story of Jonah, as I said, a lot of skeptics, they pound on this book. This book is black and blue because many just don't believe that this is possible. But listen, if you can believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you can believe everything after that. But if you don't believe that verse, then you're going to have trouble with a lot of things that follow, right? Whether it's a talking donkey. But I think it's important to mention in verse 17 that God prepared a great fish. This was not a fish already swimming around in the sea. God made this fish specific for this task. So he created a fish to swallow Jonah and to house him for 3 days and three nights. I have no difficulty with that because I believe that with God all things are possible. If God wanted a man to live 20 years in the belly of a fish, he would live 20 years in the belly of the fish because that's the power of our God. He is a great God. So let me reiterate that God gave Jonah a commission. He told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it, for their sins have come up before me. And if you remember, Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah rather went to Joppa. Now, Joppa is about 40 miles northwest of Jerusalem. It's right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, one of the oldest existing cities. It's the city of Jaffa today. This is where Peter was sought by Cornelius to come and preach to him the gospel. There's a lot of history that took place in Joppa. And I wanted you to just have in the back of your mind as we go through this book the great commission of Jesus. Because just as Jonah was commissioned by God to go and preach to Nineveh, we've been commissioned by God to go and preach to all nations. And so Jonah hops on a ship in Joppa and he's on his way to Tarshish. So it's proof that you can have good theology, but that good theology can reside in a very bad heart. He had great theology. He said in verse 9, so he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So Jonah believed in the Creator. He believed in Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2. And as I've already stated as well, the book of Jonah doesn't possess prophecies like the other minor prophets do. When you think of many of the other minor prophets, you think maybe of Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah are not least among the princes of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth who's to be ruler of my people Israel. Or maybe Joel chapter 2 verse 32, whoever calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. And by the way, in the Hebrew Bible, it's in the third chapter in the fifth verse. And there are four chapters in Hebrew. Same number of verses. They just divvy the book up differently. So the thing that really stands out and should stand out to you as well as we read this first chapter is Jonah's defiance. I mean, God says, go to Nineveh. And he says, no, I'm going to go to Tarshish instead. Well, at least he thinks he's going to go to Tarshish. Jonah should have said what Isaiah said long ago, Lord, here am I, send me. But that's not Jonah's heart. Jonah has a bad heart. He just is standing in defiance of the command of God. He refuses to go to Nineveh. Why? Because he knows deep down that God is for Nineveh. He doesn't need Jonah to go to Nineveh if he's planning on destroying Nineveh. He's just going to destroy it. He knows the fact that God's sending him there, that these people are going to respond and they're going to repent and God is going to forgive them. He knows this and he does not want that to happen. Is there anybody you do not want to see saved or go to heaven? I mean, just think about our enemies all over the world. Think about enemies in the Middle East who just hate us and would love to destroy us if they could. Do you want their salvation? Do you want them to be right with God? Hopefully you do. Hopefully you don't have a heart like Jonah and you just feel that some people are just too wicked to be saved. They don't deserve the grace and mercy of God. Listen, none of us deserve the grace and mercy of God. It's His gift to us, but we don't deserve it. And so, Jonah wants Nineveh to be destroyed. Now, Jonah just comes across as an angry old man. That's how he comes across. He's just angry. And you can just see him just shaking his fist at God rather than responding to the commission and going and preaching because he's a prophet. And that's what prophets do. They proclaim the word of God. But he does not want to do that. You see, Jonah knew the nature of God. If you would, turn to Exodus chapter 34. This is one of my favorite texts in the Old Testament. Moses wanted to see God. He wanted to see His glory. And God said to Moses in chapter 33, verse 20, but He said, "You cannot see My face, for no man can see Me and live." And so there's no possibility of us standing in the presence of God and beholding His glory. We would just disintegrate if that were to happen. You cannot see God and live. And so God said, "Moses, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And My glory is going to pass by. And after I pass by, I'll remove My hand. And you'll see My back, but you will not see My face." Well, look at what happens. Beginning in chapter 34, verse 5 through 7. Love this text. "Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God.'" Here it is. "Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and their children's children to the third and fourth generation." Jonah knew this God. He knew that God was a God who was gracious and merciful and abundant and forgiving. And that's His nature. And Jonah knew that. And he knew that there was a chance that the people could respond in a favorable way to his message and not be destroyed. And Jonah didn't want this. So Jonah does not want his grace to go to all to another nation, to another place, to Nineveh. Now, it's important we understand that God is a God of all nations. He's a God of all nations. In Genesis chapter 12, you remember when God came to Abram and said in chapter 12, 1 to 3, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and thy father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." Did you hear that last part, verse 3? "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." There's one coming through the loins of Abraham who's going to bless all the nations of the world. Well, that one is Jesus. He is Jesus. And Jesus is for all nations. You see, the Jews were a chosen race, but they were not the favorite race. Get that down. Though they were a chosen race, they are not the favorite race. God doesn't have a favorite race. God favors all nations. That's what Genesis 12:3 tells us. But God needed to work through a people to give His word and to bring the Messiah into the world. And so He built the Jewish nation in order to do that. And so, though the Jews were built by God to be His special people, they are not His favorite people. In fact, we're told in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, I believe it is, that there is no respect of persons with God. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 45, it says that, let's look at it real quick. In every nation, he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. But I want you to see this. Chapter 10, verse 45. And it says, not the verse I was thinking. Maybe I think I had the wrong verse in my mind, but it's in every nation, he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The point is that God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't respect one people over another people. God loves all people. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The death of Jesus was for every man, woman, and child who's ever existed or will ever exist. God loves all people. But maybe you feel the same way that Jonah does about some ethnicity, some group of people, or maybe just an individual, somebody you work with, maybe a neighbor that's hateful and ugly and you don't care for or whatever. But hopefully there is no person in your life that you feel that is just so far gone that God's grace couldn't reach them. God's grace is for everyone. Jonah failed to obey the commission of God. I hope we, as God's people, do not fail in the Great Commission. This is the work that God has given His church to do. And we must fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus. Our world is in need of saving. And the only way that people can be saved and be right with God is to come to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. And so, I hope you will not be defiant when it comes to the Great Commission, as Jonah was defiant of not going to Nineveh. May we respond. May we be like Isaiah. "Lord, here am I. Send me." I want you to see also that disobedience always brings consequences. When we disobey God, when we disregard His commission, there are consequences that happen in our lives. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" In other words, don't call me Lord if you're not willing to obey me. Because if I'm Lord, you're going to obey me. And so, God said, "Go to Nineveh. Preach against it." And what does he do? Jumps on a ship in Joppa and begins to make his journey toward Tarshish. Well, here's the thing. Every day we have choices to make. Either we're going to say yes to God's will or no to God's will. And every day that choice is before us. We either say yes or we say no. And that comes to whatever God says in His Word. But specifically, we're thinking about the Great Commission of Jesus. We need to be thinking about God's will being done, not our will. And every time that we run from God, we pay a price. Anytime we fail to heed God's commands, we pay a price. This is important. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. So Jonah gets on this ship, begins to head toward Tarshish. And verse 4 says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So there's this crazy storm. And they know that this is not just your average, everyday storm on the sea. This is different. They can tell that God has been angered. They're thinking a God, small g, somewhere, has been ticked off by someone, and that's the reason for the storm. That's what they're thinking. That's what's in their mind. So God sends this storm. How bad was the storm? Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. This storm was so vicious and ferocious that it was threatening to literally break up the ship and cause it to sink. All the sailors could think to do was unload the cargo, get rid of the cargo, lighten the load. Hopefully, we won't perish. So they're doing everything that they can to lighten the load so that all will go well with them. The storm, I want you to see, is intended to be a wake-up call. That's why the storm. God's not punishing Jonah. This is a wake-up call for Jonah. He wants to get Jonah's attention because Jonah is being rebellious and he's refusing to do the will of God. But I want you to see an important point here. And that is that when we are disobedient to God, there will always be, in almost every case, collateral damage. Now you think about that. There will always be collateral damage. Here, these sailors, their lives are in jeopardy because of Jonah. Jonah never intended that, but his sin and rebellion has put the lives of these mariners in jeopardy. And when we don't live the life that God calls us to live, a similar thing happens. There's collateral damage. You could be a father, and if you're not leading your kids well, your kids will grow up, never really know the Lord, never be faithful to the Lord because they hadn't had that nurturing that they needed in the faith. You know, you can have a father who drinks or an alcoholic, and you think maybe he beats the kids or, you know, screams and yells, and so his sin is going to cause collateral damage. There are very few sins that don't affect other people. I mean, you could sin, and it could cause collateral damage in the church. And so we need to realize that our actions can affect other people. And, you know, when people of the faith fall and fall into sin, it affects the church. It does. It's hard on people. People are disillusioned and they wonder, well, is anybody really living for God? Or is everybody a fake? You know, these are the thoughts that go through people's minds, and that's the collateral damage of not being faithful to God. We need to understand that our sin almost always affects other people. I can't hardly think of a sin that doesn't affect the life of another person. All of our sins have collateral damage. For you not to be the Christian you're supposed to be has collateral damage, if you think about it. If you're not living right, it affects other people. Maybe they feel like they don't have to live right, or this must be okay to live this way in the Christian faith, because that's what brother so-and-so is doing. That's what sister so-and-so is doing. And so I'm just following suit. And so our sin always has collateral damage. So the sailors start throwing the cargo overboard. They begin to think that someone on this ship has ticked off a god. And he's angry, and he's the reason for the storm. They know that God is behind this. They just sense this because of its ferociousness. And so the captain of the ship goes down and wakes Jonah. What are you doing sleeping? Don't you know we're about to die here? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will look down favorably upon us and save us. Well, here's another truth that I want you to see. And this is a very important one. And that is simply this. When you're in rebellion to God, you will not want to pray. You will not want to talk to God. You will talk about God. You will tell other people about God. But you won't directly speak to Him. Why? Because you're in rebellion and you know it. It's kind of hard to say, "Oh, Holy Father, I love you," when you're living in rebellion. It's hard to talk to Him because you're confronted with your sin. And your sin keeps you from wanting to talk to God. And so if you haven't been spending much time with God in prayer lately, could it be that you, like Jonah, are living in rebellion to God? I think it's an important point. It's something that we need to think about and consider. Number three here today. God disciplines His people. And so when hardship comes into our lives as a result of our disobedience to God, God's not punishing us in the sense that, you know, it's like, you know, I'm going to get you for that. God is trying to wake us up. He's trying to help us see the error of our ways so that we can begin to do the right thing and respond to Him as we should. And so God disciplines His people. The storm is the counter move of God. And so Jonah says, "I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Tarshish instead." And God sends the storm and says, "No, you're not. You're going to Nineveh, because that's where I called you to go." And so the storm is a wake-up call to Jonah. It's meant to wake him up. You know, Jonah should have said, you know, "Just take me back so that I can go and obey the command of God." That's what Jonah should have said. But that's not what Jonah said. And so consequently, God disciplined Jonah. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 speaks of the discipline of God. Chapter 12, beginning at verse 5. Let's read down to verse 11. Verse 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. And if you endure chastisement, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present time, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So when we think about God's discipline here, there are several points that I want to bring out that I think are important. Number one, this discipline comes because God loves you. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. And like any father, He wants you to do right and wants you to live right. And so when you begin to do things that are wrong, He's going to spank you. He's going to ground you. He's going to punish you. And mama may do the same thing. That's intended because they love. It's not a sign of hatred. It's a sign of love. God loves you. Secondly, because we're His children. I mean, what kind of father would God be if He didn't discipline us when we did wrong? What kind of father does that, right? A father who doesn't care is a father who does that. A father who lets his kids do whatever they want without discipline is a father who does not love his children, period. Because if you loved them, you're going to keep them from doing wrong. And that means you're going to discipline them. But also, to learn submission, God is trying to teach us to submit to Him. And that's why the hardship, the difficulties of life come into play. It's a wake-up call. God is trying to wake us up spiritually. We're not doing right. And He wants us to wake up and He wants us to submit. He wants Jonah to go to Nineveh and be willing to go to Nineveh, not being forced to go to Nineveh. He does it so that we can live. I mean, if God had just allowed us to just deviate from the path and just continue down that road, you're not going to live. You're going to end up being separated from God for eternity. That's the consequence of sin. God wants us to live, not die. And so He disciplines us to profit. He wants us to profit. He wants us to share His holiness. All that God is doing is trying to shape every one of us in the image and likeness of Jesus. That's what Christianity is about, by the way. It's about every person being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus. That's what God wants for all of His children. That's Romans chapter 8. And that's just what it's all about. That's what we're supposed to be looking toward. That's our goal. That's our aim, to be formed and fashioned in the likeness of Jesus Christ Himself. That's what God wants for us. And to produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So what I want you to see, God disciplines us because He loves us. And there's all these benefits that help us spiritually. That's what God wants to do through hardship, through difficulty. And so what I'm saying, when you sin, when you rebel, when you reject the commission that God gives you to do, God is going to bring hardship into your life. And that hardship is His discipline to wake you up so that you don't continue in the error of your ways. That's what God is up to. That's what God is doing here to Jonah. He's not punishing Jonah. He's trying to wake up Jonah so that Jonah will submit to God and fulfill the mission that God has given him to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. And we're going to talk next week about Jonah being in the fish and, man, the thoughts he must have had as he's thinking about, wow, how did I get here? I know how I got here. I rebelled against the Almighty, and look at me now. And so he became a real prayer, and we're going to talk about that next week. Nothing will sharpen your praying skills like hardship, like difficulty. That makes you dig your heels in and really pray to God. And that's what God wants. That's God's desire. And so today we've observed Jonah's defiance. We've also observed that disobedience brings about consequences, very difficult consequences, and that God disciplines His children. And that's what God is doing to Jonah by causing the storm. It's discipline to wake him up. And so let me ask you, why do we not obey the Great Commission of Jesus? Why do we not go as the Lord Jesus has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Is it because of ignorance that we simply do not know what the gospel is? And I would say, if you do not know what the gospel is, I question whether you're even a Christian. Now, why do you say that? Because if you don't know the gospel, if you don't know what you did to become a Christian, then are you really a Christian? You need to know what you did. We need to understand some basics. Number one, we're sinners, and our sin has separated us from God. We need to know that Jesus is the answer to our sin. And Jesus says in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. And then the third thing we need to understand is how we take hold of the grace that's offered in Jesus. Belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. I mean, it's simple. It's easy. And every Christian should know the gospel. And after you become a Christian, that should be the first study that you really dig into to try to understand more about God's salvation. And so don't let ignorance stop you. Learn the gospel. The gospel is available to all. And there are many here that would sit down and show you the gospel and help you so that you can talk to other people about. Maybe it's fear. Maybe fear is keeping you from fulfilling the Great Commission of Jesus. Remember the promise of Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 20? Lo, look, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so Jesus is with disciples who go and try to make disciples. Jesus promises to be present, that He'd be with you, that He will strengthen you, that He will help you. You will not be on your own. You don't have man to fear. Maybe you simply haven't made it a priority of your life. Jesus said, let me remind you, Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you. Proclaiming Christ to the world is the one job, the one work, the one responsibility that God has given the church. And worship does not take the place of that. We can't simply become a Christian and just assemble on a Sunday like this and think this is fulfilling His will. It's only part of it. It's only part of it. This is not the Great Commission. This is worship. This prepares us for the Great Commission. This encourages us to be about the Great Commission. But the work of the church is to go and make disciples of all the nations. That's the job. That's the duty. That's the response. Our world is lost. People are dead in their trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And they can only be made alive through the gospel. There's no other way. And if we don't tell and we don't share, then people die lost. That's what happens if we don't fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus. And if you're running from God like Jonah did, I'm not going to obey the Great Commission. I'm going to keep running. I'm going to assure you this. It's a futile effort. It's a futile effort. You're going to find that God's going to make it hard on you. Hardships and difficulties. It's His discipline to wake you up to the one work that God has given His people to do. And then lastly here, I just want to say, if you've never responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ before, I hope you've been thinking about it. Maybe someone's been studying with you and sharing with you the gospel, your need of Christ. Hopefully that's the case. But my encouragement to you today is, why would you wait another day? Why would you wait another hour? If you know that you're in sin and your sin has separated you from God, and if you die in your sins, you will go to hell and you'll be lost for eternity. If you know that, why would you wait another minute, another hour, another day? Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. You will die in your sins if you do not believe in Jesus. If you've never obeyed the gospel, this morning we hope that you will come. If you've not been about the Great Commission, I hope that maybe something was said this morning that just encourages you to do that. And if you need to confess sin in any way, your disobedience to God, come and make that known as well. But whatever your need is, make it known as we sing.